If you would, take your Bibles this morning and turn to Philippians chapter 4. Music could not have lined up better with the messages had I chosen it myself. But if you were following through and thinking through the songs that you sang or that you joined with in worshiping as the choir sang back here, we serve a shepherd who is good, who leads us beside the gentle waters. We also sing a song called Rejoice in the Lord. And in that song, a little play on words, if you will, of what's going on there. Brother Ron Hamilton lost his sight. And he said, I couldn't see the testing that came from above. And so I looked at my Savior instead. And a beautiful thought that's going on there. And then Pastor Peterman here, In Faith I Follow is the name of the song there. That is the theme that the teens heard this past summer at the Wilds. In Faith I Follow. Joseph was the life that we studied for that entire week. And we watched that young teenager as he went through trial after trial. And yet his faith on God did not waver because he followed a God who was unchanging. And that song that Pastor Beeman just sang, he said, I keep my gaze on only you, Lord. Today we're going to be talking about the theme of contentment. There's a secret to it, and we're going to see it in our passage here in a little bit. Before I begin the message, I do want to introduce to you Brother Jim Van Gelderen. He's right back here. Brother Jim, if you'd raise your hand. He leads the Minuteman Evangelistic Ministries. And I don't know if he remembers this or not, but a special time in my life back at Westgate Baptist Church, Spartanburg, South Carolina, I'm trying to think of the year, brother, 90, 99 probably or something like that. Teachers had been praying. We had a Christian school that was really Christian in name only. And our teachers have been praying for years that God would send a revival. And that week, the Lord chose to use Brother Jim and answer the prayers of many teachers and parents who had been praying, and many lives that week were changed. I want to thank you for your faithfulness in serving, brother, and for your team and for those who have your family traveling with you. And part of the reason I am in this pulpit today is because of faithful men, faithful pastors, faithful people who prayed. And God directed me on that path. So I want to thank you for your ministry, brother. He's going to be over at Providence Baptist Church this evening, beginning a ministry there. But as we look at our text tonight, or this morning, I want to focus on one thing. I've got a little boy at home, Benjamin. He's going to ask me one question when I get home. And if I ever get the chance to teach a class on preaching, it'll be the number one thing that I bring to class the first day. He's going to ask me one question. He's going to say, Daddy, did you preach about Jesus today? Cover to cover, Genesis to Revelation, this book is about our Savior, Jesus Christ. We have heard songs about by the gentle waters, and in John chapter 10, Jesus Christ, He is our good shepherd, and He takes care of us. Today I want us to look at the topic of contentment. We're going to read our verses, and then we're going to go through a couple of questions that I want you to think through with me. Philippians chapter 4, verse 10 says this, But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly, that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein you also were careful, but ye lacked opportunity. Verse 11, Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned, key word, in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. And I both know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. Let's open up the word of prayer this morning. Fathers, we come to you, we come as a needy people. Lord, there are some here today, they do not know you as their Savior, and their greatest need is that their sins would be forgiven, that they would be given a home in heaven to be able to enjoy the presence of you, a holy God, forever. There are others in here today. We're also needy. We need your strength on a daily basis. There is not a day that a believer can get out of bed and not depend on your strength to get through the day. Anything we do in our own strength and we think that it's good enough, that it's a good job, it's a failure because you want us to depend on you, the source of our strength, the power of our strength. I pray today that you'd help me as I preach, that I would lift you up today, That's my goal. I pray for those who are unsaved that today would be the day they put their faith in Jesus Christ. I pray for those who are believers here this morning, the bulk of the audience here, that we would walk away from here as people who have content hearts. And we ask all these things in Christ's name. Amen. So we use the word contentment. Most often our minds go to the way it's defined as a broad way. For somebody to say, hey, I'm a content person, they think of it this way. They say, well, it's just a state of being happy, of being satisfied. As we think of American citizens, we have a right to the pursuit of what? Happiness. All right? That's something that we have in this country. We want to be happy, and that's not a bad thing. But as we look at this text today, we're going to see that that's not the ultimate goal of our lives, is not to be happy. If we're honest and if we think about it, there are certain things that if we could change, if God were to say, okay, I'm going to give you one decision where you can make the complete call on it, and I will do that. Our minds begin to think, you know, what would that one change be that then it could make me content? Here's a couple of things that we can say, you know, that we might struggle with life circumstances. We could say, Lord, if I just had a good paying job, I'm not talking about making $500,000 a year, but just a little bit more than I'm making right now to where I can meet my needs, not have any bills that just constantly keep lagging up, provide for some other people to be a loving Christian as I should be, and then after that, you know, have some on the side to be able to have fun with. Then I might be content, be satisfied, be happy. Some of us in here would say, you know what, it's not about money, it's just about my health. If God gave me one thing that I could change, I'd say, Lord, it would be my health. Not that it's terrible, but there's just some things that are lagging, they're nagging to my health. Some of you might say, it's not terrible, but it's kind of right close to it right now. And you say, Lord, if that would change, I could honestly say I'd be content, I'd be satisfied, and I'd be happy with life. For others in here, it might be a relationship change. For those who are married, you would say, Lord, if you would just change my husband or change my wife, I'd be content. I'd be a happy camper at that point. And as pastors know, when somebody comes to counseling sessions, you counsel the one who's there, not the one they're talking about. All right, just a little secret for those on that one. So as you go through this, it might be your marriage. Here's others, for the single adult, would say, you know what, if I could just find that true love, you know, I would be happy in life. I would be satisfied. If I could make that one change, contentment, that's what you could just write above my head. That's what would be right there. For others, it's parents who say, oh, if my kids and I, if we could just get on the same page, stop banging heads all the time, I'd be satisfied. Happy would be an understatement. There'd be so much peace. We're looking at contentment. We're talking through these things. For others, it might say, you know, this particular trial that maybe me and just a few other people know that I'm going through, this trial would end. I'd be content. You know, as we read through Philippians here, Paul is giving us some insight here to what it means to truly be content. Because we're at this time of November, it's Thanksgiving. We know from 1 Thessalonians 5:18, in everything give what? Thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. But if we're honest about it, there are certain things in our lives that we can't come to God and honestly say, God, and we hold that item out in our mind and our hands, I can't say thank you for this. But yet God says in everything. He didn't make a mistake when he put those words in Scripture. So how can somebody do that? You know, in spite of God meeting our basic needs, we struggle much of the time with being happy or satisfied with the current situation that God has put us in. I want us to try to walk through that today and try to figure out why is that. Because there are certain things that we would say, God, if you would have given us one decision to be able to change one thing in our lives, here's what it would be. But folks, we know God's not going to do that. But as we've heard through the song service this morning, we have a gentle shepherd who leads us, doesn't he? We have a God who is good. Every single Sunday on the way to church, my son and I, and if Natalie's with us, we sing the song, God is so good, every single day. It reminds us God is good. It reminds us, what has he done that's good for us, Benjamin? He died on the cross for us. The song ends with, he's coming soon. You walk through that simple, repetitive song, and there's so much theology in it that helps set your focus on the fact that we serve a good God. He answers prayer. He died for me, and He's coming soon. That's the Christian life right there. We have that hope, and every Sunday I'm reminded of the fact God could be coming back today. We have that hope as believers. But where we are today, we're looking at this, and we're saying, I've got my basic needs, and they're met, but I struggle with being content. That's probably most of us in this room. We've got that one, or some of us are like, not one thing, I've got about 10 things. If those could change, I could truly be content. Then I could honestly say, God, I'm going to be thankful in everything. Because some of you, you're counseling friends. They've lost a loved one. They say, how can I be thankful about that? How can I be thankful for my health that is not going to get better shy of a world-class miracle? It will not change. God says to be content. How can I do that? Folks, I want to tell you from the beginning here, I want to kind of give you the answer at the beginning. You can't apart from Christ. We can't be thankful and everything give thanks. We can only do that as we are living each day in the power of Jesus Christ and letting Him live through our lives. So as we look at our passage today, I want to give us just a crash course on contentment. Just the basics. You know, a crash course is when you walk up and somebody says, let me give you just enough information to perform this job so that when I walk away, you can keep it going forward. That's the idea of it. Or maybe I give you enough information so that you won't hurt yourself in a bad way by performing this task. For me, one of my favorite crash courses that I got was about 10 to 12 years ago. I was working with my brother-in-law and we had a skid steer. Some of you know that more of a bobcat, all right? You ever driven a bobcat? Raise your hand if you've been in one of those before. All right, a few of you. They are tons of fun. If you ever get the chance, jump in one. Just get the crash course before. And so he showed me, he put me in, you harness in, the harness comes down, the seatbelt goes on, and he says, okay, here's the throttle. And on those, you've got foot controls. This foot over here, I haven't driven one in so long, I'm trying to remember which foot does which, but this foot over here, it curls the bucket up. So when you stab into something with that bucket, you want to curl it. That way when you move back, the dirt doesn't fall out. And so you curl it over here, this foot over here, you push forward on it, and it'll raise it up. And so you can have a curled bucket holding your load, and you back up, and the beep, 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 and that's everybody knowing I can run over them or to get out of the way one. And you go back and forth in it. That's about all the instructions I got. It's also we call it a skid steer because your two tires on the right, when you push those forward and you just do one side, it's going to do a donut on this side as the other tires skid and move. And so I got in one of those. And when you first get into it, the guys kind of stand back and they want to watch what happens because it's pretty funny. Because people who know how to drive a skid steer, it is smooth. When you don't know how to drive one, you grab those controls to go forward and you push them forward and you do too much and you let up and you're rocking this machine back and forth and they're watching you in this cab bouncing around and the seatbelt is what is pinning you back to the seat. And so they give you just enough information to help you from harming yourself. And so it was a lot of fun that first day I did it. I learned a very important lesson about skid steers, for those if you ever get in one. Never try to pick up a load that is heavier than the skid steer. Okay? Here's what happens. I went into something. I pinned the bucket underneath it, had the throttle revved up, more throttle, more power, okay? And then I hit the foot control to lift it up. The bucket, and it didn't lift. On those machines, that power is going to go somewhere. So since that didn't lift, the back of the machine came way up in the air, and I am looking down. I feel like I'm 10 feet up in there, and I'm looking down at this thing. When you've driven one for a while, you sit back, you say, okay, don't panic. You're buckled in. You're not going to fall out. This is day one, though, remember? Crash course. I grabbed those controls, jerked back on them, and so I went, you know, just rocking this machine back and forth, and they laughed their heads off at me. They enjoyed that. But as we look at this today, I want to give you a crash course, just the basics on what it means to be content. Because contentment is not something that you can walk an aisle, pray a prayer, and say, I give it to you, Lord, and walk away. Thank you for making that milestone in my life. Contentment is something, as we see in Paul's life, it is learned. It's in a classroom setting. It's a crash course test. Here's all the basic information you need. Now experience needs to take over. You've got to get in that skid steer. You've got to test out the controls. You've got to get to where every movement becomes precise and it is smooth. You're not a danger to yourself or anybody else anymore in it. And you're effective with it. So today as we look at contentment, I want us to really redefine it. Here's one way that Holman's Bible Dictionary defines it. He calls it an internal satisfaction which does not demand changes in external circumstances. One more time for you this morning. It's an internal satisfaction which does not demand changes in external circumstances. Earlier I said if God gave you one thing that you could change in your life and He would do that and completely change it the way you would want it to be, that's an external circumstance. God, if you would change my health, maybe a relationship with a coworker, God, don't fire them, but just give them a better promotion somewhere else so we're not with each other anymore. I'd be satisfied at work where I spend most of my time. That's external changes. Contentment is something that is found inside. It's through Christ for a believer's life. Another way to look at it, it's this. It's humbly accepting God's directing of your life and submitting to His plans. Those two things. You accept God's working in your life and you say, Lord, I'm going to be okay with it. When you don't understand, when there are questions in your mind as to God, why did you let this happen? And you can say, God, I don't have to know why. I'd love to know why. Really would. But that's not going to keep me from trusting you. That's what true biblical contentment is. It's not looking at circumstances that are going to change. People in your life, they're going to change. You can't base your contentment on a person. You can't base your contentment on a job. You can't base it on things that you try to fill in your life. They're going to change. True biblical contentment is a focus. As Pastor Eric saying, he said, in faith, I follow on. The book of Hebrews said that they look forward to something. It said, by faith, Moses, by faith, Abraham. They look forward to something, a promise that wasn't fulfilled yet, but in faith, they look forward to it. That's the Christian life. It is faith and it is trusting in a God who is good and a God who is in control. So as we jump into the book of Philippians here, I want to give a little bit of background on the book. It is a book about joy. Over a dozen times, the words joy, rejoice, or gladness are used within four chapters of this book right here. It's one of the short 20-minute or less books. There's so many books in the New Testament. On a Sunday afternoon, they're great reads. They're 4, 5, 6 chapters. You can read that entire book in less than 20 minutes. I highly encourage you to do that. It's a great habit to get into. But Paul's the author of this book. The Holy Spirit inspired him to write the words, gave him the words. He wrote it to a colony called Philippi. So we're reading somebody else's mail today. It's a letter that Paul wrote, Pastor Paul wrote, Missionary Paul, Preacher Paul. He wrote to the church at Philippi. And interesting enough, today being Veterans Day, this colony was full of retired military personnel. And so as Paul talks about having unity throughout this book, and he mentions that a couple of times, that word literally means to march and rank together. Or when you're writing to military people, they get a pretty good vision of what it means to march and rank together as they hear that drill sergeant calling out that cadence and their steps are all in time. And so it's neat as you dig through the book to see what's going on there. But with this Philippian church, Paul had been there before. He's writing to them because he's under house arrest right now. He's a prisoner, so he can't get back to them. But as he writes to them and mentions different things, they go back in their mind back to, for us, it's Acts chapter 16 is where they went back to, where Paul first showed up. It was a Sabbath day. He wanted to go somewhere people were worshiping the Lord. He found a group of ladies. They were out by the river. They were praying. There were not at least 10 men who were Jewish men to be able to lead that church. And so there were women out by the river. He walked out with Silas. They began to proclaim Christ to these people. Lydia was her name. She was a seller of purple. It's believed that really the church at Philippi most likely met in her house. Purple being something that was a very expensive item. She had money. She had wealth. She probably had a large house for people to live in. And as they were there, they preached the gospel. There were a couple of men who had a slave girl. And she went out and she would practice divination. And as soon as she saw Paul and Silas, these are the men of Christ. She kept saying it day after day. And they said, okay, we're going to call this demon out of you by the name of Jesus Christ. They called out that demon. She no longer had that gift of divination. And so those men were losing money. They went to the magistrates. They had Paul and Silas arrested. They were beaten with rods. They were put in jail, and instead of singing the jailhouse blues, they prayed and they sang praises to God. And at midnight that night, the jail cells opened up, And as we know him, the Philippian jailer who was there realized all my prisoners are going to escape. And by Roman custom, as a soldier, if you let your prisoner escape, you then assume their penalty. So if you had somebody who was on death row and that convict escaped, then you were on death row at that point. You would be killed. He goes to take out his sword, goes to kill himself with it. And Paul and Silas say, "Sir, stop, wait, we are all here. Take out the roll call, go through, we're all here. Don't kill yourself." He looks at them and he asks a great question. He says, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ," was their very simple answer. That man, his entire household was saved and baptized. So that is the context of the Philippian church. We have these Jewish ladies who became Christians, and we had these people who are retired military or current military being saved. That's who made up this church as we look at it. But remember, I said, we're talking about a book about joy. Paul's writing to this church. Where he's writing from is extremely important. He's writing from house arrest. Trevor, come on up here, bud. I'm going to use you. I told you I wouldn't earlier, but I'm going to renege on that promise and come back. Come on up here. Yeah, I'm serious. All right. Do whatever I can to keep you awake this morning, okay? Not Trevor, but you, the rest of you all. And so the book of Philippians. Paul had a buddy with him. Trevor's my buddy. Hopefully he still will be after this. But as he's under house arrest, he stayed in his own house. Just stand there for a minute, okay? You weren't doing anything anyway. So as he's under house arrest in this house, he's having to pay for his own stuff, but yet he's still a prisoner. But he's got a buddy with him that changes out multiple times throughout the day. 18 inches. You can come a little closer, bud, all right? So they're chained at the wrist, about 18 inches. So we're going to put our hands up because we're still chained together, all right? So about this far apart for 2 years. So Paul goes to come over, write this letter. He's got this guy that's here. This soldier wanted to get up and stretch his legs. Paul's up. Yep, we're stretching our legs today. Use the restroom. It's the buddy check. They're going together. It's time to sleep, okay? His cot's here. My cot's here. Thank you. We won't act any more out, all right? And that's what he had for 2 years. So he's writing these letters. Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, Philemon. He's writing these four prison epistles, as we call them. He's chained. All right, hopefully it wasn't his writing hand, or else that guy would have been jerking, you know, that soldier the whole time after all the writing that this guy did. And he's able to witness the Praetorian Guard. These were the high-class military Roman soldiers, not just your average foot soldier. These are the guys that would help select the next leader in that area. And Paul had his own captive audience for 2 years. Another thing about this, we're talking a book about contentment. Paul could have sat back and said, "Who am I going to preach to? This guy's already gotten saved here. Who's next? I don't get another guy for another 12 hours or so. What do I do? Sit here, I can't do anything." Because God made Paul be stationary, we have those four books of the Bible right here. God chose to use that way. And so as we read here in the book of Philippians, verse 10 tells us this. Paul says, "I rejoiced in the Lord greatly." One of those key words, rejoiced. "That now at last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein you also were careful, but ye lacked opportunity." Paul says, thank you. The gift was sent to him, and he needed that because he had to pay for his own stuff. Not like prison today where you get cable TV, you get three hots and a cot, as they say, everything you want, and a weight room to go with it, and distance learning classes. Paul, he had to pay for his own food. Well, if he can't go work because his buddy says, "We got to stay here in this room," that's what the guard says, somebody's going to have to give him money to be able to stay there for 2 years in that hotel room, if you will, all right, the house arrest. And Paul says, "I'm going to be content." He was thanking the believers here in verse 10. He said, "I rejoiced because your care of me hath flourished." It means to be revived again. See, the Philippians, they had given him money beforehand, but they didn't have cell phones back then. Communication was a hard thing to be able to go back and forth. And Paul, he doesn't stay in one spot for long. He typically gets run out of town a lot, either being beaten or stoned or put on a ship and shipwrecked two different times. He's a hard guy to get a hold of. He was finally at a place. He writes them a letter. They had sent a guy to be able to bring him some money. He's writing back and saying thank you. So Philippians is really, it's a thank you letter, but it's broader than that. But it's a message on contentment. Say, "Justin, why'd you take 5 minutes and bring Sorry Trevor up here, you know, to come up here, and not that you're sorry, but bring him up here and do all that?" So writing a book about joy and contentment And the man whose God chose his hand to write it could not leave that room. Couldn't go out and preach the gospel that he had given his life to do. And yet, he was content. Beyond that, he was joyful. We know in chapter 1, he says, As I pray for you, Philippians, I rejoice about it. You are my joy. You are my crown. He was thankful. You're getting a happy letter from a prisoner. When Paul, as he should be, complaining instead of being content, that's what we'd want to do. God, let me change my circumstances here. Paul doesn't go there. He says, thank you. And God's providing. So we're going to learn a few tips here from Paul about being content today. So first of all, as we're looking at this, practicing contentment lets you rejoice while being in difficult circumstances. Practicing contentment lets you rejoice while being in difficult circumstances. So this prison epistle, it really tells the story of what's going on. He was there for 2 years. If you turn over to chapter 1 and verse 12, I want to see Paul's outlook. Because he had to have the right attitude. You can't be a content person and have a rotten attitude. Those two things don't go together. As we're ultimately getting to thankfulness, you can't be thankful without being content or without accepting the circumstances that God has put you in. Chapter 1, verse 12 says this, But I would ye should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel, so that my bonds, remember Trevor up here, so that my bonds in Christ, my chains, are manifest in all the palace and in all other places. And many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. So Paul, as he's there on the chain gang, next to this guy beside him, writing these letters to these churches, he's thanking God instead of complaining. How does he do that? I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. It's the last verse we're going to be looking at today. We're not there yet, so we're not done. All right, sit back. But verse 12, it tells us, I want you to understand something. Paul's trying to help them as they're thinking, man, we got to pray more. We got to get Paul out of this house arrest. What can we do? I mean, that's what I would be like if I was a supporting church of Paul. Man, who can we send over there? What magistrate, what king, what dictator? Who can we talk to be able to get this guy out of there so he's back on the street preaching the gospel? We see thousands of people get saved when he's around preaching the gospel. What can we do? Paul says, let me tell you the good things that God's doing. He didn't talk about the negative things, but he took the chains to remind them what's going on. But he said, let me tell you how God is using this negative circumstance to further the gospel. That's what somebody who is focused on an unchanging God, who can then be content, that's how they can look at their circumstances and say, God's at work here. Lauren Greenwood, she had a friend a couple of months ago who was in the hospital, and it was a very rough hospital stay. I can't remember all the exact details of it. She was able to lead the girl in the bed beside her to Christ. And then that girl got better and left out, and God brought her another one in there. But that first girl who got saved was able then to take the gospel on to her grandmother who also got saved. But yet that first girl who was a Christian who had a very rough ailment, I can't remember the exact specifics of it. I'm sorry, I wasn't planning on going that way. I didn't write that in my notes or get more information. She could have sat there and complained. Why am I here? I'm a young teenage girl. Why am I going through this terrible, hard experience in the hospital? God had it planned for two souls to be saved through that circumstance. And so as Paul says, look, yeah, I'm chained up 18 inches. It's a short chain. He's right here next to me. We smell each other all the time. All right, everything, we're buddies. But he had the witnessing opportunity of all these high-level guards as a captive audience. Paul, we read Greek. What are you writing over there? You're writing about being content. Really? Am I that good a company? I mean, they, you know, all the jokes that they could have thrown back and forth. It's a pretty meager meal as they're getting something good to eat. They're able to watch this man 2 years. His testimony went out through all the palace. Because he said, God, I'm not going to focus on all the negative circumstances that I'm in. I'm going to use it. Takes out the pen, God uses him, he starts writing. And he also witnesses at the same time. You see, contentment is not based on us being satisfied or happy. Guarantee you, Paul was neither one of those two things. And that house, with his rotating buddy system that he had all the time, 24/7, for 2 years. And it changed, and it changed. His focus was set on God, who doesn't change. His focus was set on a God who says, Paul, I was in control before you got here. I'm still in control now. That same God of Paul's life is the God who wants to be the God of your life, who's the God of your circumstances, who's the God who's in control of the marriage that you're in right now, as rocky as it may be, and he can give you strength to see it change for his glory. He's the God who, as you're going head-to-head with kids at home, or they may even be out of the house, and you're still trying to rein them back in, God's in control. And as we get blindsided by certain things, and we are surprised, another trial comes up. God saw that trial before it ever hit your plate. And it came through the good hands of a good God. That's the kind of God that we see. So as we're going through this and working through these passages, I want us to get through verse 11 here. Point number two, contentment is something you learn. It doesn't come naturally. You know, there are certain people that they're not as bad about complaining, but if things get bad enough, they're going to at least be quiet. It's like, there's nothing else good to say. Others of us, complaining is just like mouth opens, complaint can come right out. You get, oh, it's hot in this car. Oh, the air condition isn't instantaneous. It's going to take about a minute or two. It is Florida to cool things down, okay? And we want to complain about something. Or there's bigger complaints in our life. But contentment, again, as I said at the beginning of the message, it's not a once and done, okay, Lord, would you please help me be a content person? Thank you for answering that prayer request. It's a learned experience. I have a friend who is over 70 years old, and he told me years ago, he said, Justin, when I was a young man, I asked God to teach me patience, and I prayed that. And he's still doing it today. That was his life story. Not that God was bad, but he said he's still answering that prayer request. Patience are something that are tested, and they're learned. You've heard kids, you've heard your parents say, you're testing my patience. God's using me. Help you be more patient. That's not what they're really thinking at that point. But as we get through this, contentment is something that is learned. Look at me in verse 11. Paul says, look, he said in verse 10, you've met my needs, thank you. But then in verse 11, he says, not that I speak in respect of want, or not that I speak in respect of being in need, for I have learned. If you're somebody who underlines in your Bible, it's a great word to underline. He said, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. That's a hard thing to truly live out. He says, I've learned to be content, whatsoever state, whatsoever circumstance. Guys, it's easy to be content when things are going good. Look with me in verse 12 as we're looking at this. He says, look, I know how to be abased. That means how to be brought low. I know how to abound. Lord, I can learn contentment better if you put me more in the abounding category as opposed to the abased category. I think I'd learn quicker that crash course on contentment. Then he says, everywhere and in all things, I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. Contentment is something that you learn. Learned here is the idea of being taught. All right? Most of us, we've all been through school at different levels. We go through that. We sit in a classroom. The teacher gives you information. They tell you to go home and study it. And the test helps to show whether you studied it or not, or if you can just listen in class and grasp it that way. But the tests show us where we're lacking. They help us go forward with that. Paul, he learned in a lot of different ways how to be content. I want to read for you here some of the experiences. Turn with me over to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 4. As we look at this thing here, we're going to look at the classroom that Paul was put into when it came to learning how to be content. Here were some of the trials. We can think of hard things in our lives. Listen to what some of the things Paul went through. He says in verse 24, of the Jews, 5 times I received 40 stripes, save one. Verse 25, three times I was beaten with rods. One of those times was in Philippi, by the way. Once I was stoned. Thrice I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I have been in the deep. So he was out at sea for a night and a day, just floating around. Verse 26, in journeyings often, in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea. Hits that one again, okay? In perils of false believers. Verse 27, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. Another place he goes on, talks about a thorn in the flesh that he had that he prayed about multiple times that God would take from him. And God says, Paul, my grace is what? Sufficient. So the classroom that Paul went through was what was not a one-night course where he just crammed through and said, I'm going to pass the test the next day. It was a night out at the sea. 1 to 2 days. And he mentioned that two different times that he didn't want us to forget. Out at the sea. I can't imagine that. And all these other times he was beaten. He was flogged. He was put in prison. Even by the Jews. Supposed to be his countrymen. He had to run from them. Run from the heathen. Then people, and even the churches that he had started, the devil would send people in to cause all this strife. They'd come after him. He'd have to write letters and say, look, my testimony stands. Here it is. I'm serving God. You speak the truth or shut up. Basically is what he said. God's truth is going to go forward. That's the classroom. Folks, most of ours, all of our, none of our classrooms look like Paul's here. But God, who is a good and a sovereign God, he has a classroom for you to learn contentment in. Same here for me. My question is, as those tests come and God wants to test us on the material that we've been learning, how do we do? I picture those tests when those circumstances that we have in one trial, all of a sudden they overlap into another one, and it's like a really big trial. Can we say, God, I've learned to be content? That doesn't mean that we'd say, God, I would have chosen this, or God, I've got all the answers to why this is going on. Doesn't mean any of that. But we say, Lord, this didn't surprise you. It blew me away. But you're still in control. Your love for me has not changed. And your power is still limitless. And I can still tap into that as a believer because my hope is in Christ. I can still claim the promise from James. If any man lack wisdom, what are we supposed to do? Let him ask of God. We can go to Christ. I love the song, I Run to Christ. And it goes through all these different times when we can run to Christ, when plagued by sin, when torn by the cares of this world, all these different things. Christ is our answer for that. He's our answer for our greatest need. You think about that. God, I've got this huge trial, I've got these circumstances. I want out. I don't see how this can work out for good. How can you still be in control of this, God? I'm just having a faith problem here. I need to trust you more. And as we go through all of that, God's tapping us on the shoulder. What's your greatest need? It's to be saved from a place called hell. Did you trust me for that? Yes, Lord, I can go back in the time where I put my faith in you, and by God's grace, I've seen fruit in my life. Okay, so I'm taking care of your eternity. Can we trust God to take care of the circumstance that we're in today? And I don't want to make light of circumstances. I'm not trying to. Some of them, they're up and they're over in a couple weeks. Others, your circumstance that you are in is not going to end until you step onto heaven's shore. Either way, God's grace is still sufficient. Either way, God is still good. He is still powerful. And he's still our shepherd who leads us. That's the kind of God that we have. So do you see, as Paul is under house arrest, he's not complaining. Instead, he's doing what Psalm 46:10 says, be still and know that I am God. Now that's tough when a huge trial hits you. You know, especially, you know, this is a guy. I want to fix things. Rebecca and I, we talk back and forth as we talk about different things, and she'll bring certain problems to me sometimes. And I've learned, read the marriage counseling books, okay, not just for other people, but for myself, definitely. And one guy, he learned this lesson, and when his wife would come to him, and she would start into something, he would say, now, babe, can I ask you a question? Do you want me to try to help solve this, or you just want me to listen? Guys, that's free today, okay? That's huge, though. There are sometimes, many times, your wives, they kind of know where they want to go. They just want to talk it out. So I've learned, and I'm not trying to be sarcastic with my wife or cut her short, but I need to know in my mind, what's the game plan here? Babe, am I thinking solution, game plan, or is it just sit back and listen and comfort and pray with and help? Paul, as he's here, he had his confidence in a God who doesn't change. So when his circumstances were there, that's where he ran to. He didn't have to have all the answers. Try to problem solve it. He said, God, you've put me here. What do you have for me to learn? Because contentment is learned. So we rush through here to finish up. Look with me down at verse 12. It says this, I know both how to be abased and how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed. The word instructed has the idea of going through an initiation that is secret. Depending on what translation you have in front of you, it may even say that. It has the idea of to learn the secret of. I have learned the secret of being full and being hungry. You see, what's the secret, Paul? We want to know the secret too. Look with me in verse 13, because he gives us the answer. He says, I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. I said at the beginning of the message, my goal is single-fold. To preach Christ. How can we be content when our circumstances are sometimes whirling out of control? We focus on a God who is constant, who doesn't change. Your circumstances, they could be good now and they could be good for years to come. But let's be honest, you're either going into a trial or you're in a trial or you're coming out of one. And God's grace will help you through that whole thing. But what has to be constant is our focus. Our gaze has to be focusing on something that doesn't change. There was one time I went to with the youth group when I was back in youth group many years ago. And we went into this house where it was a house of illusions. We walked in to one tunnel. It's probably about 10 feet tall. And there was a very narrow bridge that went from one end of the tunnel to the other end. It's probably about a 20-foot tunnel. The illusion of that tunnel was as you walked in, you immediately hit the side and you're like, oh, grab. That's the reason why these railings are, you know, armpit high, basically. And you're grabbing on because the illusion was that entire room was spinning. And as soon as you walked in, so you're like, whoa. There was one way to get through it without just kind of, you know, cleaning the rails of the armpits the whole way down. You looked at the very end of it and you could see the door. And in that doorway, it was still. And even though everything around you was spinning, he was like, okay, I feel like I'm just going to fall. But if I can watch something that's constant, I can walk these 20 feet. And I'm not exaggerating. As soon as you walk in that room, you're just thrown. Because what you see, and it's changing. The only thing that's going to get you out is watching something that's constant. I want to close out this morning with a couple verses on a God who doesn't change, a God who is constant. Turn with me to James chapter 1. Paul tells us, what's the secret of contentment? I can do all things through Christ. You know, I've heard so many, you know, Christian school basketball teams, that's their verse before the game. I'm like, what happens when you lose? I hope that attitude is more that I can have a good attitude even if we lose. It's where they're taking that, okay? But the context of this verse that we've seen on so many posters, I can do all things through Christ. Where does it live in the Bible? It lives in a context of contentment. I can be content when my circumstances are throwing me for a loop because I'm watching a God who doesn't change. James chapter 1, it says this, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. What is that talking about? James was an outdoor guy. I love reading the book of James. I love being outside myself, and he talks about so many different things. He talks about the tongue with a horse, a ship, and he relates it back to those things. He talks about a fire. My kids, they have fires about every 2 weeks. We just love having a fire outside, throw all the sticks in it. Benjamin's great at making those fires, and Madison walks up, hot, hot. Yes, you've got it, girl, just stay back. We enjoy doing that, but James says all these different pictures. He's using another one here, the Father of Lights. We have two lights, or three if you count the stars, the sun and the moon, that guide us, one by day and one by night. Think about the moon. It changes. It's variable. It's either getting bigger or it's getting smaller. A little side note for you, if you like to look at the night sky, tonight they've got what's called a super moon. Anybody else see that on the news, okay? A couple of you did. I guess I'm weird. But anyways, it means the moon is going to appear to be a whole lot bigger because it's X amount of so many thousands of miles closer than it normally is. You've seen that before. You walk out at nighttime like, whoa, that is a moon. It's just up front. That's going to be tonight, by the way. But we think about that moon. It changes. It's small. Sometimes it's blacked out. It's a new moon. Or it's big, but it's constantly changing. What is James' point here? Look back at the verse again, reading it with that in mind. Every good gift and every perfect gift, that's your circumstances, okay, is from above and comes down from a Father of lights. God created those changing things. But with this Father of lights, he's not like the sun and the moon. Why? With whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. God is good, and that will never change. When you're going through a circumstance, Satan wants you to doubt the goodness of God. You go way back to the garden. Satan comes, he tempts Eve. Eve, I know something good that God is holding back from you. Really, it's knowledge. If you had it, satisfied. You're lacking something. I can supply that. He got her to doubt the goodness of God. God gave her everything she needed. But Satan goes after the very character of a good God and says, God's not good, because if he was good, he would change these circumstances right now. But he doesn't love you. If God really loved you, why is he letting you be? You just go through this torment. With that relationship, with that thing at work that's going on, you've got to be there, you've got to provide for your family, but it's rough. God, why? Don't doubt his goodness. Don't doubt his love for you. Psalm 100, verse 5, it says this, "For the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting, and his truth endureth to all generations." That's these generations included right here. All the way through, our God has not changed. Turn with me to Romans 8, and we're going to be done. I want to talk about something with contentment. I've mentioned many times our focus. We can't look at circumstances that are constantly changing and try to find our happiness. Because if they're good circumstances, we're going to be happy. If they're negative circumstances, we're not going to be so happy. And the people around us are probably going to know that too. But we're going to look at something, at a God who is a providential God. The word providence means pro, it means before. And then the last part of it, vidence, if you will, means video. A God who sees before. Those circumstances that are coming your way in form of a trial that we have not seen yet, God has already viewed those, and he's already playing those out. And we're going to see why. Romans 8, 28, it's a very familiar verse, but please, for the familiarity of it, don't lose it. Verse 28 says, "And we know that all things work together for," what's the next word? "For good. To them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose." We know all things work together for good. God, this circumstance in my life is not good. I don't like it. I wouldn't have chosen it. We got to define words the way God does. How do you define the word good in here? Verse 29 gives us that definition of it. "For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son." You can underline good and draw an arrow down to that phrase, to be conformed to the image of his son. As God is working circumstances in your life that are stretching, that are pulling, that are heating your life up, and you're like, God, I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. I can do it. His grace is sufficient. It's not a self-sufficient confidence. It is a God-sufficient confidence that we have in him. Verse 29 tells us God's working a plan, predestinate to know beforehand. He's got a plan that is not a surprise. To us, it is. But here's the ultimate goal of it, to be conformed to the image of his son. God's goal for you is that you'll be content with the circumstances that he has put you in right now. Doesn't mean you can try to change it. God wants us, we can change certain things, but there are certain trials that God puts us in where we're like, God, there's no way I can change this. Be still and know that I'm God. Don't forget, it's come from the good hands of a gentle shepherd who's leading you. And he asks you to do one thing, follow. If you don't trust God, you won't be content. If you don't trust a good God, you're not going to follow. You're going to stop and say, God, once you lay out the plans and the directions of my path, I'll start taking them. God doesn't do that. He says, come beside me, and we're going to walk. And I'm going to be your guide. And I'm going to protect you, and I'm going to comfort you, even in the valley of the shadow of death. I will be there. That's the kind of God that we serve. Your contentment is not found in changing circumstances. It's found in a God who never changes. That's the secret today. As we close out, we all struggle with being content. Doesn't mean happy or satisfied. Content means, God, I'm willing to accept the plans that you've put in my life, and I'm going to submit to be under the power of those because I trust you. And in faith, I'm going to follow on. That's what biblical contentment is. It's not about being happy. Happiness and thankfulness will follow. But the choice first to say, God, you're good. God, you love me. I don't understand, but I'm going to trust you. That's biblical contentment. Let's bow our heads today. I don't know how God is working in your heart, but I've asked the piano player to play Trust and Obey, because that's our job as we walk out of here. To say, Lord, what's your path? Okay, here's step one. I don't know what step two and step three are, but I'm going to take the first step. I'm going to trust you, and I'm going to obey. And as the next step comes, I'm going to trust again. I'm going to obey. As you're sitting there, I want you to take a moment. If God's worked on your heart today, you can even come down to the front as the piano begins to play. And if you need to commit to the Lord and say, Lord, forgive me for being discontent, because ultimately, it's towards you. Because the circumstances you've allowed could be brought on by my sin, or it could just be you working in my life, orchestrating these things, so that when I'm through them, I'm going to look more like Christ. And Lord, I just want to tell you, I submit. I accept what you have for me. I'm going to be content, because it is Christ which strengthens me.